That's what happens when your pastor does things without planning. You know, when we were talking about where to put the promotion Sunday, it became obvious that we needed to do it before we received the offering, because I don't know if, you know, I don't know how long you've lived in Avalon. Thank you, Jim. I don't know how long you've lived here, but this community, more than most communities in the United States demographically, is made up of young families. I've never lived in a community with so many schools within such a short distance of each other that kids, families, if they're not a priority for us, we are missing something, right? You know, our mission to go and grow, that has to have a focus on families. They are so incredibly important to us. And so as we celebrate these fifth graders moving up into sixth grade, the reason we are able to have ministries for fifth graders, and the reason that we're able to have ministries for sixth graders in the middle school and the high school and beyond, is because of your generosity. So thank you. Thank you because of what you do, the way we partner together as a family for these kids, for their parents, and for what God wants to do through us for our community. I'll pray in just a second for the offering, but I wanted to share a quick story. I like to drive around the neighborhoods and just pray for houses. If you live in Avalon proper, I have definitely prayed for you and your family specifically, and I don't say that to pat myself on the back. That is, my purpose is to tell you why I'm driving around slow so that you don't think I'm stalking. But during school, it's usually on Wednesdays that I'm driving around, Wednesdays around 8:30, and almost every Wednesday that the middle school kids are in line for their bus. You know, they're all at the bus stops, and so I'm passing. I can't even tell you how many hundreds of students in one day, all throughout Avalon, just these huge groups of people, and I always think to myself, is there a church pouring themselves into these kids? Is there a church? Do these kids know that there is a people who love them no matter what they do, no matter how crazy they are or how shy they are or whatever? Do they know that there is a group of people who, because of their love for Jesus and Jesus' love for them, they just want to share that love? Do they know? And statistically, no. Most of them don't. It breaks my heart. So as a church, as we go and grow together, may God bless us, not with more stuff. May God bless us with a heart to continue pouring out our lives into these students. Amen? Let's pray together. Oh, Jesus, you have blessed us with so much. We have more than most people in the world. We are able to do more. We have more opportunity, more finances, more of so much. And God, may we not be hoarders. May we not be people who want to keep everything to ourselves. May we be a people who work together, who give together, who die to ourselves together, so that these students can come and find you and know you and know how much you love them. So that these parents, single moms and families that are struggling, and families that, well, all families are struggling, may we as a people, a body, as your hands and feet, bless these in our community. Help us to give more to them. Help us to give more to them in Jesus' name, because it is in your name we exist. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Okay, so it is the beginning of August. Can you believe? Somebody just told me before church started that, was this the fastest summer in the history of the world? Yeah, I know. And I'm like, maybe it's me getting older. Maybe. Or maybe it's the fact that, I'm older. I mean, I can't even think. I'm like, how many weeks have gone by? It's been the same. But it is August, and every new month, we get to start something that we call the item of the month. And I wanted to share something special about the item of the month. Thank you. This month. You know, normally for our item of the month, we partner with an organization trying to bless the world around them. Sometimes we see a need and we say, okay, we're going to meet that need. Every once in a while, though, there's something on my heart that I'm like, I really want to share with you. Orlando, I don't know if you know this, Orlando is the fourth largest city of people, numbers of people moving into it. Three of the top four cities in the country where people are moving in are in Florida. Orlando is number four in the country. That many people are moving in. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people are moving here. And I always wonder, my heart, I often am praying for people I don't know. When I drive and I, because of the prayer driving thing, I am just so impacted by how many houses, how many families live around us who don't go to our church because, you know, I know it's summer and I know we're low and all that kind of stuff, but if you look around, this is a micro fraction of the number of people who just live in Avalon Park proper. I don't live in Avalon Park proper. I live up on Waterford. And so how many families live around us? How do they even know? If people are moving into an area because of a job or because of a crisis or for whatever reason, do they even know anybody? How could they ever know that there is a church that wants to love on them and minister to them and share Jesus with them? How could they ever know? If they're your neighbor, they could know because you say hi and give them cookies or tell them trash day or whatever, all the things that people did for us. That's one way. But unfortunately, all of the people in this room, your neighbors, that's not a fraction of all the people who live here. How do we help them? Well, one of the ways is that has been on my heart is when you move to an area, that becomes public record. When you sign up for electricity, when you sign up for water, sorry, it just is, you know, we all worried about Alexa knowing everything about us. Oh, it's been going on for decades. So when people move into the area, it is, you can know immediately that somebody's new there. Why not send them a postcard? We are really glad you're in the area. Welcome. Do you need anything? There's a church here for you. We want to help in any way we can. How amazing would that be? In fact, when I moved here, I got one of those postcards, not from Avalon, but from another church. And I told my wife, I said, well, if we were looking for a church, that's where we would go. Sure, most people will throw them in the trash. How many does it take for it to be worth it? One. Exactly. Now, there are companies who do this. It's 79 cents a postcard. That is not a lot. They figure in my area, the area I selected, Waterford and Avalon, just in that area, they figure it would be about $200 to $250 a month. That's how many people are moving here every month to send a postcard to every new move-in every month. I want to do that. It's not in our budget. And our budget's tight. In fact, we are operating below budget just to make sure that we are not ever having to draw from any kind of reserves or anything like that. We're trying our best to be frugal. And so, but this is something that I'm passionate about. And when they come, helping them have, giving them a reason to go to guest services and having a gift for them, just so that they can talk to the people behind guest services, say, we're really glad you're here. Do you have any questions? We would love to offer people a gift there. When we have Avalon Park events, you know, we often have a tent and then we try to put up a banner and it never fits correctly. And I was like, man, why can't we just buy a tent with our name on it? Just so that people know. You know what we do at events? We give out water for free. So all these events that we're having in Avalon Park, people are doing their stuff, their kids are playing in the bounce houses, and as people walk by, we just say, would you like some water? And that's it. Sometimes we give out popcorn. Last time we gave out popcorn across from the people selling popcorn, we realized that probably wasn't helpful. So we stopped. We're going to stop doing that. But most of the time, you know, I know if that was you, I'm really sorry. Thanks for coming and visiting our church because I realized that was you had to forgive us. But I mean, we want to bless. And then a newcomer's lunch. You know, as people, if they visit here, we would just love for them to be offered a time for everybody who's new, just to come together, ask questions about the church. And so all of these things we've been thinking about and praying about, going, you know, I don't have it in our budget, and our budget year starts in January. What would it take to accomplish some of these things before January? And it was about $2,500. So, and I know most of the things we do are like for organizations outside and not inside, and I hate doing budget things for stuff like this, but if you would have a passion to help people who are on the fringe, who are on the outside, just possibly get connected, I would love for you to join me this month in the item of the month. And you can do that just if you can do it online. You can do it if you just write a check, put item of the month at the bottom. I mean, there are a bunch of ways to give. I like to give online the best, but I would just love for you to join me. Is that okay? I realize how long that was, but it's the first of the month, and I'll try to keep it shorter after this. All right, so we're starting a new series. Sorry, you did good, I did bad. There you go. We're starting a new series today. It's called Dust. And this first message is going to paint a picture that really will be foundational to every message in this series. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture today, though, that is easy to understand, but frankly, when you read it, you go, would anybody really do that? What's going on here? Because in our culture, the passage we read today is not what we typically would do in this situation. Now, we're going to start in the Gospel of Mark. If you're new, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you might have heard of it. That Mark. Now, he wasn't one of the 12 disciples. And this is interesting, and I think it actually adds a lot to what we're going to read today, because Mark was a disciple of Peter. In fact, he probably was the one who translated Peter from Aramaic, which was Peter and Jesus' standard language, to Greek. And so he probably was the translator who followed Peter. And you can just imagine all of the time that Mark got to spend with Peter, Peter telling story after story after story about Jesus. And so Mark, after Jesus, or after Peter was killed, Mark wrote all of these stories, or however many of these stories, down. And that's what we have in our New Testament called the Gospel of Mark. These are Peter's stories that were given to Mark. And right away, Mark begins with this invitation to the first disciples of Jesus. And this is what he writes. It's chapter 1, verse 16. He says, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, another name for Peter, and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. And at once they left their nets and followed him. Over and over in my life, I heard this passage, and you're like, yes, Jesus called, they answered, they gave up everything for him. But do you ever think from a Western view or a modern view, how weird that is? Guy walks up to you, says, hey, follow me. They go, hey, let's give up our careers, our families, and everything. Sure, we'll follow you, and they do. And it's just like, who does that? Who does that? That's a little strange, because I think it would take some convincing to have somebody leave a business and a family and a city to follow them. Did they know who Jesus was? Did they know the commitment that Jesus was asking for? Because I know this. If I walked up to two guys in a mall and I said, come, leave your packages and follow me, and I will send you out to shop for people. It's not them who would follow me. It's the security guards all through the mall, right? So you go, what? What's going on here? What does it look like to follow Jesus? I mean, what compelled these men to give up everything and follow Jesus? That's what this series is about. What would cause those early disciples to leave everything? And why would you do the same? Why would I do the same? What does following Jesus even look like? And if we do follow him, what is expected of us? Are there any practical tools available to follow Jesus? I don't know how to do this. Is there anything to help me meet the expectations that are there? And frankly, why is the series called Dust? We're going to talk about that. But before we do, let's just spend a minute praying. And I want to ask, while I pray, don't listen to me. I would ask, if you are a follower of Jesus, would you just spend a moment in the silence of the room, inviting Jesus to lead you? Would you offer yourself to Jesus and say, teach me, Lord. Teach me how to follow you. Let's pray, and I am going to leave a couple of seconds of silence. Jesus, many of us, I dare say most of us, don't truly know how to follow you. We want to, but we're not sure what that looks like. I pray today for myself. Help me to speak clearly. I pray for everybody listening today. Help us to hear clearly what it means, what it looks like to follow you with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Give us that internal passion, desire, inspiration, motivation. I don't know what it is, but help us choose today to follow you. No matter where it leads, no matter what it costs, it's worth it. In your name we pray. Amen. Wow. Well, let me give you some context to what's happening here, because I think that by the end, you will understand why these disciples were able to so easily cast their nets and easily, that's probably a misnomer, but they were able to cast their nets and follow Jesus. See, the Gospel of Mark, it was the first of all the Gospels written. Like I said, it was written soon after Peter had been crucified, which is how he probably died. And so after that happened, Mark went to Rome, and he started just compiling these stories because they were worried. I mean, is this, we don't want anybody to forget these stories. The eyewitnesses are still alive, some of them. And you know, Mark had heard so many stories from an eyewitness. They're like, we have got to put this in writing. And so Mark wrote his story in Rome for a Roman audience. Roman audience. Think Colosseums and gladiators. What kind of people is he writing a book for? Man, Mark is like the action movie of all of the Gospels. It really is. His favorite word in the Gospel of Mark is immediately. And unfortunately, in most of our translations, they translate it different ways to make it sound pretty in church, but the reality is over and over. He says, Jesus did this and then immediately went here. He immediately healed this person and they immediately got up and started walking. Immediately, immediately. It's like the miracles and the teachings of Jesus they're short and to the point. Boom, 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 boom. You know, if you have headings in your Bible, you know, of each section, it's like teaching, two paragraphs. Boom. Action, two paragraphs. Next story, two paragraphs. One paragraph, two sentences, three paragraphs. It's like short. Choo, choo, choo. It's like my kind of movie, you know? It's like you don't have to think. You just sit there. Whoa, whoa. It's just crazy. That's Mark. His version is fast. And it lacks a lot of detail. And that's what happens in this story. He just leaves out a ton of detail where Jesus is calling those first disciples. We miss the details. Thank goodness Dr. Luke was also read this book, because he added to the Gospel of Mark when he wrote his Gospel. He took, you know, Matthew and Mark both had read Mark before they wrote their Gospel. And so Luke takes what Mark says and he goes, I need to fill in some gaps here about what I have heard, what I have studied, what other disciples and other eyewitnesses said. And so he records, Luke records that Jesus, he was on the Sea of Galilee, which, you know, I like maps, and so there's what the Sea of Galilee looks like. The little water at the very top left is the Mediterranean Sea. This is, we call it the Sea of Galilee, but it's just really a nice-sized lake. It's not as big as Lake Okeechobee. It's like 7 miles wide or something like that. I mean, it's not that big. And it says that people were gathered all around Jesus, and he was teaching them. And after an unsuccessful night of fishing, Peter is on the shore washing his nets while Jesus is teaching. And that's when Jesus gets in Peter's boat and says, hey, will you push me out a little bit? I want to teach from the water so that more people can hear me. And so Peter does that. And Luke tells us that when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, Peter, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Now remember, he had caught nothing all night long. And Simon Peter answered, Master, we have worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. I mean, you can imagine Peter. You're a teacher. I'm a fisherman. I've been up all night long, no fish. But out of respect, I will do what you say. And look at verse 6. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that the nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Now, Peter had been fishing a long time by this point, and he had never seen anything like this. In fact, he had never heard of anything like this. And so in verse 8, it says, "When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, 'Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man.' For he and all of his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And at this moment, they..." Peter, Andrew, John, and James pulled up their boats onto the shore. They left everything and followed him. Well, that's definitely some helpful detail, don't you think? I mean, let's look back at Mark's version. You know, you got Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, saw his brother and Andrew. Where was James and John? Not part of the story. Not an important part of the story for Mark. "For they were fishermen. 'Come follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will send you out to fish for people.' And at once they left their nets and followed him." And you're like, I mean, I do appreciate a good action movie, but I also like to have some details to my story, you know? And so in God's wisdom and providence, he said, you know, Luke's going to fill in the stories. But even knowing the details Luke provides, I still want to ask. These men saw a miracle, or at least a really rare coincidence, right? You know how miracles are, or, you know, as somebody said, if you want to see a lot more miracle or a lot more coincidences, just pray more. But so you see this crazy thing that happens, and it does change you, but is that enough to leave your business, your family, everything you've known to follow Jesus? Is there some other details behind this story that we don't know? And in fact, there is. You see, Israel, this is you know, 5 cents is all you have to pay for this piece of knowledge. Israel's in the Middle East. And the Middle East is Eastern. Isn't that good? I had to study hard to figure that out. The Middle East is Eastern thinking. Those of you who have Asian backgrounds, you know how different Eastern thinking is from Western thinking, right? I mean, we're weird in the West, but that's okay because you're weird to us. And so it is just so different. Western cultures are distinct. Westerners focus on the individual. Westerners focus on personal space. Eastern cultures, they focus on what's best for the community. You get onto a bus in the West that's full, and people are barely touching each other. You can get on a bus in the East, I mean, like, you're almost kissing each other, you're so close. And they're okay with that. I'm like, kill me now. I got a bubble, and I need you to stay out of my bubble. Western thinking says that if you ask, what is a follower of Christ in the West? Well, a follower of Christ is somebody who does something. Followers of Christ are somebody who prayed the right prayer. They invited Jesus into their heart. Followers of Christ in the West, we believe correctly. How do you grow in Christ? Well, you grow in Christ by going to church, reading your Bible, praying, sinning less. These are good things, right? Everybody in the West goes, yes, that's important. Because doing is important. In fact, our mission to go and grow together. You look at these bolded words. Go. That's a doing word. Make disciples, baptizing, teaching. We have these strong words, and we like them. We like things that we can do in the West, especially. We like to accomplish. We like to have good measurements. I can measure how many people. We baptized 4 today. That's awesome. These are good, solid things. They help us know, are we succeeding? We put a high priority on teaching and learning new things. We call it going deeper. Often, this is, you know, and I'm just going to let you in on some ways I think. You might leave the church after this, but that's okay. I trust God. I'm just kidding. No, I'm not. We put a high priority on learning new things. We do call it going deeper. See, over in my life, what I've realized is when people say things like, "Pastor, we just want you to teach meat." Pastor, or I left that church because they just aren't teaching meat. That's code word for, I want you to teach me something I didn't know. That's what it means. You know, if a pastor gets up and says the same thing over and over, you're like, oh, this guy is killing me. But if he gets up and he tells me something new every week, or I leave with some new nugget of knowledge, so often, not for all of us, but for many of us, we're like, yes, my pastor teaches the meat of the word. But look at this passage. What did Jesus say to be teaching? Did he say teach theology? Did he say teach doctrine? Because he didn't. He said, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And this is where it blows people away, because we go, yeah, the law, but that's not what Jesus taught. Jesus taught to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, he was so intentional about this that he said, no. A new commandment I give you. Love each other as I have loved you. So, in the West, we say teach theology, teach something new. And I'm not saying these are bad. I'm not. But I'm saying when we focus on new stuff or deep stuff, me equaling new knowledge or knowledge, we're missing out on the whole point of what Jesus was saying. Teach them the commandments that I taught you, to love each other as I loved you. See, following Jesus is more than just activity. It includes activity, but it's more than activity and movement. It's more than learning more and doing more. These are good. But we go, listen, church, we go to Mexico. We go out of this room. We go to work. We go all these kinds of places and take Jesus with us. We baptize. We saw four of them today. We teach people. Why do we struggle so badly to make disciples in America? Because we're struggling. Avalon Church, we are not called to learn more. We're called to make disciples. And that's hard. And it's going to take doing or being something different than what we've done and been, because we're not accomplishing it just by learning more. And that's where I think the Eastern way of thinking comes into play. Because if in Western thinking, a follower of Christ is somebody who does, in Eastern thinking, in the thinking that Jesus was in you know, 2,000 years ago, in Palestine area or in the Roman province where Jerusalem was and the Galilee was, this is the way they considered a follower was somebody who is. It is focused on being, not just doing, but being and becoming within a community that you belong to. See, that's the culture that the Bible was written in. And when we look at the scriptures through that lens, sometimes things change. They become very communal and very family oriented, because a relational faith of becoming like the one relationship, you can't become a follower of Jesus by yourself in an Eastern mindset. In the West, we're like, yeah, you can. You got TV, watch TV, read your Bible, maybe go see a Christian movie every once in a while. You know, I think you'll be good. Eastern mindset says that's impossible, because following Jesus means joining God's family where God is the Father. In Aramaic, and I'm sorry about some lessons, but I actually love them for me, and I think they help. In Aramaic, that was Jesus' native language. Do you remember what the word father was? What did Jesus call father? Abba. That is the Aramaic word for daddy or father. To understand what this really means, even today, go into Jerusalem to a supermarket and witness a three-year-old who has lost his parents. And he's running around, Abba, Abba. And then you see that daddy walk around the corner. And when that child sees his Abba, he runs to him. And that daddy scoops him up in his arms. And you can just see Jesus saying, who is God? Call him Abba, daddy. You are his beloved child. You are the one he has been looking for. This is so different from the picture of God that most of us have grown up with, isn't it? Where Christianity is not relational. It's intellectual. It's doing the right things. It's believing the right things. And that's how we express our faith here. We believe well that God is all-powerful, and he is. And that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, and he did. And if we believe this and accept him, we will go to heaven, yes. But as you have experienced maybe, and I have experienced definitely, often that doesn't long-term satisfy the desires of our heart. It doesn't satisfy the thirst in our soul. Because we were created for more than just believing right and doing right. We were created to be his family, to become just like him. See, millions around the world believe in God. They believe in Jesus. But that's not following him. That's not what a disciple is. It's that many will say, "Lord, Lord, did we not do amazing things in your name?" And he will say, "But I never knew you." He won't say, "You believed incorrectly." I mean, that's not what the scripture says. It's, "I never knew you. You were not my disciple." See, that's what this series is about. Not about learning more, though I think you will. I hope you've learned some stuff you didn't know already. But we're going to learn how to follow Jesus, how to become like him. So we're going to go back to the main verse, and let's discover what would cause those first disciples to drop everything and follow Jesus. So Jesus walks by the Sea of Galilee, sees Simon and his brother Andrew, says, "Come follow me." At once they leave their nets, they follow him. Now, the towns in the northern part of the north shore of the Galilee, they're fairly small. They were. There was like 20 to 30 families per town. And since each town was only about a mile apart, everybody knew everybody. Everybody knew of Jesus. You might not have known him personally, but you definitely knew of him because you knew of everybody. And Jesus was a teacher, a rabbi, one of the most revered positions in first century Judaism. Now, a little background for that. When you were 5 or 6 years old in their culture, you started school. Schools were 100% learning the scriptures by your local rabbi. So from 5 to 6 to about age 10, all you focused on was the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible. And no joke, when kids were 10 years old and they left school, most of them left school at 10 years old, the entire first 5 books of the Bible were memorized. So it's about that much little text. I mean, 10 years old, completely memorized. And most children at that point, they went to learn the trade of their father. But if you were 10 and you showed really remarkable skill concerning the scriptures and God, if you showed a natural ability, you might be asked to continue on. And so you would, for the next 5 years, you would study the prophets and the Psalms and the wisdom literature and all that. And by age 15, you had memorized, and I'm not kidding, the entire Old Testament. I mean, come on. That's a crazy amount. That was just the norm. If you had natural ability and you didn't go work with your father, you just learn the rest of the Bible. It's true even now. There was an American who went to a Jewish seminary in New York a couple of years ago, and he expressed that in his class, he was the only American Jew. Everybody else was a Jew from somewhere else in the world coming to the seminary in this one class. He was the only person in his class who did not have the whole Old Testament memorized, the whole Hebrew scripture. So it's still true today in so many places. So you have, at age 15, almost all kids leaving school and going to work the family trade. But if you desired, if there was something in this rabbi that you wanted to emulate, you could ask to become a disciple of the rabbi. And if the rabbi saw some potential, they would challenge you. They would question you. They would grill you to see if you had what it takes to be a disciple of the rabbi, to become just like him. And most often, almost every time, after the grueling interrogation, the rabbi would say, "You love God and you love Torah, and this is good. But you do not have what it takes to be my disciple. Go in peace, shalom. Work your family's trade." That was the normal response. But if that rabbi saw something special in you, if you were the best of the best, and he felt you had just what it takes to become just like him, he would say, "Come, follow me." And you would leave your family, your village, your synagogue, and you would devote your entire life to be a disciple of that rabbi, becoming his family. It was the highest honor in their culture for anybody is to be invited to follow your rabbi, because the rabbi believed in you and he had faith in you. And every rabbi had their teaching, their way of interpreting the scriptures. And you know what they called it? Their yoke. And if you were a follower of that rabbi, as a disciple, you put on the yoke of your rabbi, the teaching and interpretation of your rabbi, and then you would have his teaching as your teaching, and eventually his authority would become your authority. But a disciple didn't want to just know what a rabbi knew. He wanted to become just like the rabbi, to walk in his footsteps. He would fish with the rabbi, eat with the rabbi. He went to synagogue and listened to the rabbi. The disciple followed so closely to their rabbi that there was a blessing that I shared last week with you that developed over the centuries. It says, may you be covered in the powder of your rabbi. May you be covered in his dust. When he sits and teaches, may the dust that is stirred up fall on you. When he walks in front of you, may you follow so closely behind him that the dust off of his feet covers you. May you become just like your rabbi. It was a new way of life. It wasn't learning more or just doing more. It was becoming just like the rabbi. And so, like most rabbis, Jesus started his ministry around age 30. And those first disciples, they were in their the early 20s, late teens. They were really young men. And what were they doing when Jesus found them? What were they doing? Actually, they didn't fish like that, but they casted it. They were fishing. What were they not doing? They weren't following a rabbi because they had never been chosen. They were not the best of the best. They were fishermen. Yet at this moment, Jesus called them with words that a Jewish boy longed to hear. Come. Follow me. And this would be an invitation that was repeated to fishermen and sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes and adulterers. He invited them all, imperfect people, just like you and me, right? To follow him. And at their invitation, these fishermen dropped their nets and followed. How could they not? They were just being offered the highest honor, an honor that had passed them years earlier. The highest honor possible by a rabbi, the greatest calling of their lives, come follow me. That rabbi was saying to those fishermen, I believe you can become just like me. You have what it takes. Follow me. Jesus invited everyday people, these not good enoughs, and they changed the course of history. And he invites us to do the same, right? To drop our nets. To give him our wealth and our talents, our strength and our weaknesses, our time and our dreams. To give him our sins and our brokenness. To offer it all for the honor and privilege of following him. To become just like him. To participate with him in his mission to the world. To become fishers of men is what he called it for them. But for us, it's just to bring life to others. To go and grow in Jesus' name together. To bring life to the world around us and experience life as we do it. You see, God says that his power is made perfect in your weakness. Do you realize that? His power is made perfect in your weakness. So God isn't looking for people who measure up because no one measures up. No one does. God pursues broken people just like you and me. He invites us to follow him, to be a disciple of Rabbi Jesus. And guess what? The bigger the mess that you come with, the bigger display of his grace and his power and his greatness. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter who you've become. He says, follow me. He's not saying pray a prayer. He's saying, follow me. Become like me. Put down your nets. Put down your life. Put down all that you've had and follow me. It's worth it. Accepting Christ kind of seems easy sometimes. Jesus did everything necessary for us to make us right with God. Jesus died on the cross and he rose again. He conquered sin and death. And so it seems easy to take that first step. And for those disciples, they knew what they were giving up, but they had no idea how deep this rabbit hole would go. And so they dropped their nets and followed him. And over and over and over, they were like, oh my goodness. This is way deeper, way harder than we thought. And that's the way it is. That's why Jesus said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you have to give up your way. See, you're no longer a disciple of yourself. You're a disciple of him. You must take up your cross and follow me. And if you try to hang on to your life, you're going to lose it. But and if it stopped there, that would be so depressing. If you want to be my follower, give up everything. Sorry, it's over. But he doesn't stop there. If you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. You will find life. He could say to the world, for most of us, how good is life? I mean, it's pretty good. We live in America. We have most of our needs met. We have lots of opportunity. But even then, we experience grief. We experience heartache. Marriages, you might be married for a long time, yet there's still that level of trust that's just not there. There's these frustrations, I don't know if I feel like sometimes I can never get ahead. We have these feelings that let us know this is not the way it was supposed to be. There is a way it was supposed to be, and this is not it. And Jesus is saying, give up that stuff and follow me. And for my sake, you will save it. You will enter a trajectory, a journey towards wholeness and fullness and restoration the way it was intended to be. Oh, it's a long one. It ain't a short journey. But come with me and you will find life. See, experiencing real, abundant, and meaningful life, wholeness and restoration, it takes a death, a good death. Because you know what? Resurrection cannot happen without a death. We are invited to be resurrected in Jesus. He is saying, I want to bring new life to you. But resurrection's impossible without a death. A good death. My will, my selfishness, my pride. And I know death isn't easy. Death is painful. It's always painful. But resurrection is worth it. Don't you agree? It's worth it. Those of you who have experienced a taste of Jesus' resurrection life, wouldn't you agree it's worth it? Yeah, we're not there. We are in a journey towards this God bringing new life and new restoration and new wholeness in us together as a community, authentically and transparently sharing our struggles together. God is bringing us to this new life. And I'm telling you what, I haven't tasted it fully, but I've tasted it a little bit, and I don't want to ever go back. It's good. It's worth it. It's a paradigm shift. I know. It's hard. It's not just about doing. I want to do. I just want it to be about doing. God, give me the checklist, and I will check the boxes. But it's not about that. It's about becoming. It's about thinking, both Eastern and Western. Yeah, there are things that I need to do and change. Yet, I can't do them in my own power anyway. Jesus, I need you to help me. It's about being and becoming. And here's the cool part. Jesus believes in you. He says, you're not going to do this alone. I believe you can become like me. Why? Because I want my spirit to live in you and work in you. You just have to keep dying to yourself, dying that good death, and I will keep bringing resurrection life to you, resurrection life. And not only will you be experiencing resurrection life, you will take that to your community, and you will take that beyond. That is what it means to follow Jesus. That's what we're being offered. So I want to invite the band to come up. And I want to ask you, you know, in a room this big, there are lots of people who you already knew this. This resurrection life, this dying to yourself, you got it. And you know it's a journey and you're working it and you were saying, Jesus, help me. But I would say most people in this room are not in that category. In a room this size, most people are either, you are a follower of Jesus who, it's just that constant struggle like it is for me where you go, I'm dying to myself. I'm living for myself. I'm dying, I'm living. And maybe this is a helpful picture to say this is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, a follower. It's not just checking off the boxes, but it's saying, oh my goodness. I mean, do I go to church and then do my job separate? Or do I follow Jesus and that leads me to church on Sunday? Into my small group and my family. And that following Jesus leads me into my work so that I am Jesus' hands and feet at my work, learning how to be him and living his will out. And then my entertainment and what I do on the computer when I'm all by myself? Am I on the computer saying, Jesus, I am following you and living your life out? And see, most of us don't think that way, but that's what Jesus is inviting us to. But there are probably several, maybe many in this room who you've heard about God. You might believe in God. You might believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, but you've never said, Jesus, I want to follow you. You've never accepted that invitation. Come and follow me, and then taken those steps. So wherever you are today, I want to invite you to take the next step with Jesus in this discipleship journey. If you're not a follower, to say, I accept your invitation. Today, I want to follow you. Help me. And I would say, please, if you do that today, let me know so that we, as his hands and feet, can help you so that we can do this together. But maybe you're just like, I have this sin in my life or this stuff that is just, I don't want to let go. This is what I like and this is what I want to do. Whew. That's not what disciples do. Jesus, help me one more time to follow you. Maybe that's where you are. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Jesus, this concept of discipleship is hard for us. We don't understand it. We want to do the checklist. We want to believe correctly and call it a win. But the reality of becoming like you is just daunting because we don't know where to start. And what's funny is neither did those early disciples. They just started walking. Wherever people are in this room, Lord, I pray that you give them the courage to just start walking, to tell you right now, Jesus, I want to follow you. I don't know where that's going to lead, but you are good and you are trustworthy and I trust you. Like we sang in that last song right before the message, God, wherever you lead, we trust to follow you. We want to become like you. Help us. Before we sing, I want to invite the prayer team to come up. These men and women are going to be up here. Maybe you need somebody to pray for you. Maybe you need help. Maybe you want to just talk to somebody. I'm up here. Pastor Jim's up here. Even during this song, please don't worry about what anybody thinks. Everybody's on your team here. I want to encourage you. Don't leave this place if you just need to talk to somebody. We want to help you follow Christ. We want to help you take the next steps. And by the way, we're not just helping you like we've got it figured out. You're helping us. Would you stand with me? Let's just sing this song together, and I invite you to come and talk to somebody or pray with somebody.